In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
I had the privilege of using this text during a chapel presentation at the Lutheran High School in the town where I served in Texas. I began my time that day with a question. I asked, "Do you know when Jesus is coming back?" Well, one smart aleck friend who happened to teach there at the high school was also a member of the congregation I served, and for some reason known only to God, a St. Louis Cardinals fan, spoke up just before the Cubs win Game 7 of the World Series, knowing that I'm a Cubs fan. Well, the same question is being asked today, not only in the text, but by many people around us. When is Jesus coming back? And there is evidence that the parousia is at hand. The White Sox won the World Series this year. But with all the hurricanes, the earthquakes, the tsunamis, the forest fires, and everything like that, the return of Christ has to be just around the corner. And you know, the fundamentalists are having a heyday with this. This is it. The end is near. The Lord will be here soon. Don't get left behind. Some are claiming that all these disasters not only are signs that the Lord is going to return soon, but they're God's way of punishing us for our lewd and lascivious lifestyles. After all, it is okay for humans walking around on this earth to have a choice. But those who haven't taken their first breath, those who haven't taken their first step, have no choice. It's okay for a man and a woman to live together outside of marriage because they love each other. In some places, it's okay for two men or two women to live together in a sexual relationship because, well, whatever two adults do behind closed doors is no concern of ours and none of our business. So as some would have us to believe, God must be punishing us for our wickedness. And because he's punishing us, it must also mean that Christ is going to come back soon. So we'd better set ourselves on the straight and narrow and figure out just when it is that Christ is going to come back. Now, those thinking in this way are flawed in more ways than we have time to cover this morning. So we're going to leave it to two. They've forgotten one of the great promises of comfort that Scripture gives us. The writer to the Hebrews penned these words: "He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins, and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself." The punishment for all the sins, for the sins of the entire world, took place right there. There is no longer any sacrifice. There's no longer any punishment. And secondly, those thinking that these natural disasters are God's way of punishing us and indicating that Christ is going to return soon, thus inciting us to figure out exactly when, have forgotten today's scripture reading. Over the centuries, many have tried to set that exact date when Christ would return. Some have spent days on their housetops Some have spent days on mountaintops. Some have sold their homes and their possessions, all in anticipation of they knowing that Christ was going to return on this specific day. But guess what? Christ hasn't returned yet, not as the scriptures say that he will. Our lesson simply states, but concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. And some have used this verse to try to deny the divinity of Jesus, saying that, well, if Jesus is true God, or he can't be true God, because he doesn't know when his own return is. Dr. Scare, the elder, sheds this light on this concern. Matthew's focus in this passage is not on what Jesus knows or does not know, but on his submission to the Father's will. You must remember, in the garden, Jesus prayed, Father, if this cannot pass from me unless I drink it, thy will be done. Jesus' concern was not when he would come back, but that his Father's will would be done. He knew that it was in his Father's plan for him to die. He knew it was part of that same plan for him to return in glory. When it would actually take place was not a concern. The concern was for the souls of people. Thus he tells his listeners, therefore stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. And we do stay awake in that word of Christ, that word that was poured over us in the waters of holy baptism. One of our sainted professors, Dr. Harold Bowles, used to tell his classes that he would someday desire to put a sign on the ceiling over his bed that read, I am a baptized child of God. So that would be the first thing that he saw every morning. And what a way to wake up, reminded that the old Adam in you has been drowned, and that that day you rise a new man to live before God in righteousness and purity forever. Also knowing that by that new rising, you have the pledge of a clean conscience. You have the promise of a clean conscience before God. We stay awake in that word as our pastors are privileged to speak it into our ears, that our sins are forgiven in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And we receive them as from the Lord himself. We stay awake in that word as it comes to us in the very body and blood of Christ. There, Christ takes from us our life. And he gives us his life, his very life, for the forgiveness of our sins and the strengthening of our faith. Whenever and wherever it comes. Do you know when Jesus is going to come back? Neither do I, but that's okay. Because by the grace of God, we'll be awake. We sang these words of anticipation yesterday. Zion hears the watchman singing, and in her heart new joy is springing. She wakes, she rises from her gloom, for her Lord comes down all glorious, the strong in grace, in truth victorious. Her star's arising light has come. Now come, O blessed one, Lord Jesus, God's own Son. Hail, Hosanna, we answer all in joy. Your call, we follow to the wedding hall. God God grant it for Jesus' sake. Amen.